Everybody is worried about whether or not the message would be dry. Well, I hope it won't be tonight, and I'll keep to my old proverb, I stand up, speak up, sit down, and shut up. So, you know, there's a lot of thoughts going around about drought. The president making his visit to Oklahoma here a while back, and the droughts are much on the tongues of the people. It has been a concern of the farmers. And I hear the drought is so bad down in Texas that the cattle are so thin that they're branding them two at a time using a carbon paper. It's been so dry out in West Texas that there was no water, and a guy fainted one day because of a sunstroke, and it took two barrels of sand to revive him. Well, dinner was wonderful tonight. It reminds me of a little joke. This has nothing to do whatsoever with the message, so I'll tell it. And there was a minister went to a family's home in his church, and he was quite a healthy eater. And they had spring chicken that Sunday noon for dinner. And the wife had cooked three small fryers about this big. And they had a little daughter, and she sat just across the table from the minister, and she watched this minister devour two of these three chickens. And this was on a farm, and so the minister got up from the table first. He walked over to the window, and he was looking out and admiring such a beautiful scenery, and there was a barnyard fence, and a rooster was sitting on top of it, just crowing, really a proud old rooster, and he remarked, "My, isn't that a proud old rooster out there?" And the little girl remarks, "Well, he ought to be. He's got two sons in the ministry." Speaking about girlfriends and boyfriends and all that, just a word of advice to you girls. Never let your boyfriend call you sugar. Make sure that he calls you honey, because you know honey is in its natural sweetness, but sugar is nothing but refined fat. I heard one time that love is an itch that you couldn't scratch. So I caught poison ivy one time on my back, and I thought sure I was in love. Along this line of love, the scripture brings out the first commandment that God gave to Moses. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The first commandment was to love the Lord with all that we have. And I heard a definition of all one time. A little kid was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher said, "Well, do any of you know a good definition of all? Because it mentions the word all two or three times in the verse." And some little kid in the back, a black-headed, real crew-cut, short, real brisky little fellow, and he stood up, boy, he threw back his head, and he said, "All means all. That's all means. Just all. That's all." And that's just how much we should love the Lord with all our heart, all of us. I heard many times you hear people say, well, this Christian love and all this, why, that's absurd. The Christian is not living a normal life. Why, he's living such an abnormal life. And I thought one day, well, Lord, shouldn't I have an answer to that? And so I thought about it, and I realized that God had made Adam and Eve perfect in the Garden of Eden. He made them normal to begin with. And sin came in and marred that picture. And man that sins sin is in an abnormal state. And so I looked at him and I said, "Now look, buddy." I said, "Adam and Eve were created normal." And I said, "A Christian is one that comes back in a relationship like Adam and Eve. I'm the normal one. You're the abnormal." And I found the answer. That Christian life, this love for the Lord, is the normal life. It's not the abnormal. We're living a normal life that God would want. I heard a lot of people say that, maybe you heard a guy say this, "Well, boy, I'd swim the deepest ocean, I'd climb the highest hill for you." And he said, remarked, "Well, if it's still raining, I won't be able to see you tonight." But it's kind of characterized our relationship with the Lord in this matter of loving Him with all our hearts. Many times you can tell just how much a person loves the Lord the first thing in the morning. If you really want to see how much a person's heart is devoted to the Lord, you can tell it the best. It's the best time to take their spiritual temperature early in the morning. Because if what's on the inside comes out, it comes out the best the first part of the day. Because then you're not trying to put on a show. I mean, you're not conscious of trying to be something. You're just what you are. The best, the first thing of the day. Like a lot of people that, boy, they bounce out of bed and they run over and jerk back the shades and they say, "Good morning, Lord." And they have a smile on their face. And then there's some people that crawl out and are grumpy and they jerk the shade back. "Good Lord, morning." I'm through with my introduction now. I'll get down to the message. I'd like to share with you my thoughts this evening. If you remember nothing what I say, I'd like for you to remember this one verse in the Bible. It's Romans, the 7th chapter and the 4th verse. If you'd like to write it down, well, feel free to. Romans 7:4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Did you know that you're already married? Well, I was going to say that at the first, but I was afraid you'd start throwing things at me, and so I waited until I quoted the verse. But you're already married to Jesus Christ. That's according to that verse. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." When you accept Christ, you become the bride of Christ. You are married to Jesus Christ, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. And you know, we think about this marriage relationship and this matter of living our life to reproduce after our kind, to replenish the earth with people. And we put a lot of emphasis on children, and we watch them and take care of them and train them and all these things. But the same relationship is in our lives as a Christian. Our first start is to be married to Jesus Christ. We cannot have children unless we're married. And as we become Christians, we grow in love with the one to whom we're married with. Right? Isn't that right, Jan? We y'all try to please each other, and he probably brings home a box of flowers now and then, you know, and maybe a few peanuts or some magazine. And while he's eating the peanuts, she goes cashes his check. But anyway, it's a thing that you work at. And you know, it's a funny thing. Even though he works and provides a home and all these things, yet she longs to hear him say, "I love you," doesn't she? Even though she knows that he does, but she just longs to hear him say it. And we're like that. And Christ is like that. How long has it been since you told the Lord that you loved him? He knows that you love him, but he wants to hear you say it. Tell him. Just tell him in your prayers, "Lord, I love you. I just love you, Lord. Just for what you are, what you mean to me. Thank you, Father." Do you just go to him when you need something? Or just when you got a problem, you, "Lord, here I am again. Boy, I'm a perpetual pester. I just think sometimes in my prayer life, the Lord must really get bored at me. All I do is bring my problems." But you know, the Lord made us for a purpose. And he made us free. The reason he put that tree in the Garden of Eden and told Adam and Eve not to eat of it, it could have just been any tree. It wasn't just an apple tree. He could have picked any tree and it served just the purpose. The point he wanted to bring out is to see if Adam and Eve loved him because they wanted to love him, not because he told them to love him. And so he just picked out a tree and says, "Don't eat the fruit of this tree." Just to see if they'd obey his voice. The New Testament says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that was the test, where Adam and Eve would love him or not, just to see if they'd do what he said. And so sin came in and marred that picture. And Christ came to redeem us, to bring us back into that relationship again. And when we become Christians, we need to cultivate that love. We need to grow as Christians. Kids are real cute little things, and we think they're the cutest little things when they're just about this long, and you know, and their cheeks are rosy, and oh, they're the cutest thing. Did you ever think about walking up to a baby buggy and, "Oh, that's the cutest 26-year-old little baby I've ever seen"? It wouldn't be glorifying to the parents if that baby never grew from what it is there, would it? To anybody, it would be nauseating. And yet, that's the way we are as Christians. If we do not grow, we're a glory to nobody. And Christ desires that we grow. We grow every day in love with him. And I heard someone say that the men of the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, they didn't have pavement, they didn't have nice sidewalks, they didn't have real cushioned shoes. They went barefooted, many of them. A few wore sandals. But you'd see one of the prophets or one of the men of God walking down the road, and you'd notice that he walked on the rough part where the rocks were kicked out to the side. He'd walk on those. And the beaten path where it was smooth, he wouldn't walk in that. They'd say, "Why?" Because the Lord is so close to me. He's right beside me. And I want him to walk down that path. It's just to characterize how close the Lord can be. Yet, he can be closer than that. He's inside. And you know, the Lord desires our fellowship every day. He desires to talk with us, to share things with us. And you know how he does it? If the Lord wanted to show you something and wanted to inspire your heart to do something and tell you some things, how would he do it? Well, he could come in person and tell you. Yes, he's provided a means. And this is his love letter to you and me. Did you ever get a letter from your boyfriend or girlfriend? You read it and, "Well, it's, you're mine, and oh, your sweet blossoms in the spring and all these things, and your ears tingle, and you get about halfway down the first page, and your mother or father says, dinner time, you just lay your letter down and go eat. No. Boy, you wouldn't, boy, there's nothing could tear you away from that letter. You don't start it and then stop and then go and then come back and read it, and you think of something else, then you lay it down, and you read, take your week to read that letter. Why, you've read it over three times before you even bat your eye, like. But this is the same way. If we're so much in love with the Savior, we can't help but just want to read his love letter, but without laying it down, without stopping. A guy came in my room the other night that accepted the Lord last Sunday afternoon, a football player, freshman football player. He's a big guy. He's a real horse. He's from Yuma, Reno, Nevada. And he's about this tall. He's an N. And first time I saw him, I said, oh, what a horse. I just wondered. I started asking if he ate alfalfa hay for breakfast. But he took Christ into his life last Sunday afternoon in the room. And he came in the night before that, and he said, my roommate doesn't want me to stay up and read the Bible. Can I come in and read in here? And that was about midnight. And I said, sure. And I studied, and I was reviewing some of my verses. And I sat there, and I didn't care if he read all night long, because I wanted him to read it. And he's reading Galatians. And he'd stop there, what does this mean? So I'd explain it, and boy, he'd look up with a big old smile on his face. He said, boy, this is the first time in my life that I ever understood the Scripture. This is great. And it just filled my heart. And he read the whole book of Galatians. And he borrowed my Bible. He didn't have one. And when he first became a Christian, he said, oh, what am I going to do? One of the other football players borrowed my Bible, and he's gone. Took it with him. He thought somebody stole it at first. It kind of tickled him. He said, boy, what a wonderful thing to steal. He thought somebody stole it. That would be something to steal, wouldn't it? But the funny part about it, he helped pack the Bible. He went down and helped the guy pack, and he packed his own Bible in the guy's bag. But just to see him grow, a desire for the Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so we need to grow, and to grow in love with the Master, with the Savior, the one that cares more for us than everything you can see, than everything around you. He cares more. And you know, just to talk about it, there's nothing that thrills my heart more than for a guy to come up and say, Jack, let's just go out and ride around and just talk about the Lord. I want to talk about him more than anything else. It thrills my heart just to talk about him. What a wonderful Savior he is. What a joy it is to live for him and tell others about it. We've formed a gospel team up at A&M to go into the fraternity. It's been much on our heart. In fact, we've prayed for it for about a year and a half now. To go into the fraternities and tell them this good news. You know, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. It's not gossip column news. It's headline news. It's not something to be quibbled about. Brother, this is good news. They don't argue about the headline news. It should be positive. It should be so positive and appealing that they can't help but want it. And that's the way we're trying to live it. We're trying to live it so positive and so wonderful that they'll just want to come up and want to know it. And the Lord has given us many opportunities. We have a lot of opportunities. You know, everybody has opportunities. You never hear the disciples pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. They're all around us. They just prayed, Lord, grant that with boldness we might present this gospel. There's plenty of opportunities. The sentence is going to count. The smiles on our face, the clarity of speaking, everything. We want every word to come to him. And we're not going to give a decision service. We'll say, now, if you guys are interested, why, we'll be around to chat a while, ask a question, anything. We're here for your service. And we feel that possibly many of you never met anybody that really was concerned about you. Because most people are embarrassed to talk about Christianity, but we're not. It doesn't embarrass us in the least. In fact, we're glad to. And so we're going to give that message to the fraternity. We've shared it with others. Many people are praying I wish you'd put it on your prayer list. About a month from now, we'll start. And we plan to really be servants of the Lord and to really be used of Him. There's a verse in John 15:5 that says, I am the vine, ye are the branch. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. It didn't say just a little bit of fruit. It said much. And as we live with him and for him and fellowship with him each day, as we read his word, his love letter to us, we grow and he talks to us. And as we pray, we talk to him. Prayer is just talking to the Lord. You don't have to talk superficially, or you don't have to get in any certain gear to talk to him. Just talk just like you talk to your neighbor. Tell him that you love him. Tell him everything on your heart. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for your joys, your sorrows, everything. Lord, does that mean whether I should date this? Everything. Ask the Lord about your date life. I prayed for this one time. I don't know where I should advise it or not. The girl didn't like me too well, and I said, Lord, make her like me. But I had never prayed, Lord, is it your will that I should go with her? But I finally got around and asked him one night, and he showed me that it wasn't. I got the cart before the horse. And I found out that he showed me a girl to go with that it was so much more wonderful, just the fellowship with him. Did you know that the Lord knows the answer? He knows one that can be a friend to you, and one that can understand you that you don't have any idea knowing. The Lord knows your heart, and he knows the other person's heart. And he knows who can be a match for you. Have you ever asked him? Why not? John 16:24 says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. You say, well, Lord, would? Yes, he would. A guy told me one time, he said, the Lord answers a lot of my prayers, not because I deserve to ask. He said, but because the Lord told me to ask. And I said, now, Lord, you told me to ask, so I'm going to ask. And he said, the Lord answers. It's a promise. Believe him when he says it. And step out on it and see if he won't do it. I'd like to quote you a little, read you a little poem in closing. The stars look up to God, the stars look down on me. The stars shine over the earth, and the stars shine over the sea. The stars will shine for a million years, for a million years in a day. But Christ and I will live in love when the stars have passed away.
I think that was just about sums everything up. I think it was a real good deal, and now I guess it's about time for us to leave. If Mr. Hurst, if you'll just say a prayer for us, that we might go safely to our okay, Janet, are we going over to your aunt? Where is that?
Boulevard too. Mr. Hurst, if you'll dismiss it.
Father, we're truly thankful for the word that has been brought to us. We thank thee for this fellowship. Pray, Heavenly Father, we may look to thee more, thanking thee for the blessings thou hast given us. The two of them lead us and guide us along life's highway. Christ, call these things in thy mind and glory.
Thank you, Marvin. I assure you it's our pleasure to be here, and it's our privilege to have this opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. As most of you know, about 8 months ago, Billy Graham and his team held a crusade here in this city for 1 month. During that time, over 5,000 people made decisions for Christ. That is, they either accepted Christ for the first time or they rededicated their lives. Speaking for myself, I guess there are many reasons, looking back now, why I did make a decision for Christ. Although I was raised in a Christian home, I had never had any personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember going out one night, and I heard Billy reading from the Bible. And it said, "What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Well, that scripture, to me, was against everything I'd been standing for. Because my goal in life was financially independence. And I thought if I could make as much money as possible in business, that would satisfy any desire I would have. But actually, I was bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And I was losing my own soul, spending all my time trying to make money. So I went down and made a decision. And I went home and started reading the Bible. And the funny thing to me, that to graduate from this prep school I went to, I had to have 2 years of Bible. I remember after I graduated from that school, I guess that was the last time I'd opened a Bible in 13 years. And when I started reading in the New Testament, why, these words were just jumping out at you, and it was the first time that I had actually remembered ever reading those words. Yet I had to pass some quizzes to get out of school. But it was about 2 weeks later that I was at a luncheon one day, and it suddenly dawned on me what I'd really done. Up until then, I hadn't had exactly a feeling that I had done anything. Not an emotional feeling. And it just suddenly hit me as I was sitting there at this luncheon that I'd committed my life to Christ. So I remember when I left the luncheon, went back to the office, they must have been able to tell there was a difference. Because I wasn't the same person that had left the office in the morning. Because normally, I guess I'd been pretty much of a bear around the office, pretty short. Things didn't go my way, well, somebody had to pay for it. This has also meant considerable difference in my social life and my home life. Now, these are just four of many who made decisions. The first young man is Bill Bentley. Many of you will probably remember Bill as an outstanding football and basketball star at the University of Oklahoma. And upon graduation, giving up contact sport, why, Bill's become one of the better amateur golfers here in the city. In fact, he's just immediate past president of the Oklahoma City Golf Association. Bill is in the wholesale floor covering business with his father and brother. Bill?
Thank you, Dick. I thought Marvin was getting ready to take a pretty big chance when he says, "Claude, you meet over there in the corner for anybody that enjoys this program and they can pay for their meal." A slight deficit take place. It is a real joy to come into God's house and talk to you about our Lord. And it's especially a great privilege to be among fellow Christians and do it. Because I think each of you probably has a closer understanding with God than we do. But we've come to share it with you because we never know when there is one, possibly that has a leaning and has not quite taken that bold step to be with our Lord. As far as I was concerned, I came from a home certainly that encouraged going to church. And I went to church. In fact, I was a deacon at the First Presbyterian Church. I was a teacher and then later superintendent of the junior department. Served on the building committee. I had heard the words forgiveness of sin, grace, love of Jesus. All of these were words, but I did not know the Lord. One night, I went to hear Billy, and the only reason I did is we'd played golf together one afternoon, and through this chance meeting, why, I went out to hear him. And that night, a message was certainly laid upon my heart, because from the Bible, he asked the question, if I were to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And frankly, I had not given it any thought. I thought I was in pretty good shape around that church. Done about everything they'd asked me to do, and I thought I was a little above average, pretty hypocritical. But after I found out what this meant, either to reject or accept Jesus Christ, I had only one alternative, is the way I looked at it, because I wanted to be with him after I knew what I wanted. I think a lot of us have been in that case. We did not know. We were struggling, and maybe some of us were pretty happy. We weren't struggling. We were self-satisfied. Well, after finding this and making the decision, then came a great state of confusion. I did not know where I was. I thought, well, I've made this deal, and where do I go from here? So it taught, the Bible does, to trust in the Lord and obey him. And that's what I started trying to do. I put my trust in Jesus. I read the Bible. I sought his knowledge. Now, I had been a pretty good witness before, but it was all for the devil. Now that I'm trying to do it the other way, witness for the Lord. There's many ways in which I do, and I think one good witness is during our business hours, why each day we start out at 8 o'clock in the morning with a moment of prayer. We started with 3, and later it has grown to our entire organization. It comes to the prayer meeting each morning. We don't say we're converting anyone, but we're laying the Word of God in front of them. And if they want to accept it, and it comes upon their heart to do so, well, it's certainly being made available to them. Witnessing for Jesus Christ in business is just as important as witnessing for him here on the front steps of this church. Now then, from there, I'm still working and still praying and still trying to obey God's will for my own life. I've often thought what kind of shape I'd be in if Jesus Christ knocked on my front door. He'd be most welcome, I'll assure you. I'd love to have him come in. 8 months ago, I'd have been scared to death. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Right after Billy Graham and his team left town, and naturally encourage us to go back into our churches, and if we didn't belong to a church, to join one. We did to become active in our Sunday schools, Bible classes, church activities. But we thought there's something we could do as young businessmen to have fellowship, why we would like to do so. So several of us got together and started having breakfast down at Bishop's Restaurant each Monday morning at 7 o'clock. Now, I think at the first meeting there were about 7 or 8, and last Monday we had nearly 40. All this time down there spent the first 20 minutes eating, and then the remainder of the hour to hour and a half is spent in reading the Bible and prayer. The next young man is Bill Kilpatrick. Bill is a graduate of OU, and during the Second World War was a fighter pilot in Germany. I think he had 50 missions. And he has a most unusual hobby for somebody living here in the dry Southwest. It's not only sailing, but he's got it down to a science, sailboat racing. And he goes about 10 or 15 regattas around the country each year and enters, and from the look of his trophy room, why, he's won about every race he's ever entered. Bill, at the present, is president of the Kilpatrick Brothers Lumber Company. Bill?
Thank you, Nick. I'd like to say first that I'm just a substitute speaker on this
bunch of fellows grouped tonight. The regular speaker, Carl Anderson, got detained in New Orleans and couldn't make it back tonight. So I'll have to ask y'all to bear with me and I'll tell you how Jesus has changed my life. First of all, I was raised in a wonderful home, but religion was not a prime factor in it. When I was 13 years old, I started throwing a paper out, and since it required getting up early 7 mornings a week, when Sunday came, my Sunday morning was spent in bed for me trying to make up for some of the sleep I'd lost during the week. Consequently, from 13 on, I had no contact with the church or Sunday school or with religion of any sort. I went on up, as I grew up in my teens, I was doing what most teenagers do, which I guess is practically nothing. My life was involved around a lot of things that I thought was important, but that had no meaning whatsoever. When I was 18 years old, I was called into the Air Force, and after graduating from cadet school, I went overseas. Now, there were several times when I was flying my missions that death was close by, but even then, I still didn't have any knowledge of the Bible or Jesus or anything at all along a religious nature. I guess you might say I was operating under the theory that when your turn came, that's when it would happen to you. But fortunately for me, the Lord saw me back home, and I returned to civilian life when I was 22 years old. But at that age, I thought that I pretty well knew everything, and my life was evolving around social life and taking trips and business if it didn't interfere with the other two. And I kind of rocked along that way for 4 years. Then I married a very fine girl from Fort Worth, Texas, and since then the Lord has blessed us with 3 fine children. Well, up until 8 months ago, I can truthfully say I had never heard the gospel. About the last 4 nights the Billy Graham crusade was here in town, one of our friends persuaded my wife and myself to go out to the fairgrounds with them that night. Now, I had figured that Billy Graham had a pretty good racket, and I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I probably wasn't interested in it, but I went on out that night with these friends. Well, that night, Billy was telling a story of an airplane trip he was on from Korea to Japan, and on the way over to Japan, they ran into a bad storm, and when they got ready to land, while the pilot was having to make an instrument landing, and he went on to describe how the pilot flew around and decreased in altitude, and went on to say that he was wanting this pilot to come down the straight road when he got down to the runway and they broke out of the clouds. And when he had finished, he quoted Matthew 7:14, which is straight as a gate and narrow as a way into life, and few be there attaining. Well, that really stuck in my heart. I had a hard time getting over that saying he had made, and that night I also found I had a hard time sleeping. So there was 3 nights left of the crusade, and we went back all 3 nights, and each night I heard more of the gospel, and I began to realize that there was a very, very vital part of my life that was missing. Well, I didn't make a decision during the crusade, but there was a Methodist minister from England who was conducting a follow-up crusade in Muskogee. And one night, we went over there to hear him, and after he had finished preaching that night, we went over to some friend's house, and Reverend Winkle was there giving us talk. And I really felt that night that the Lord was using Joe to talk to me. Because when he had finished, I went up to him. We were outdoors at this time, and I said, "Joe, I sure wish there was a church open because I'd like to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight." And he told me that we didn't have to be in a church, that we could just pray right there, which is what he did, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior that night. Since then, it's really remarkable how my life has been changed. The first month or two, I was pretty well confused on what had happened to me. I knew something had happened, but I didn't know exactly what. I know some of my friends were a little more than concerned about me, and the devil was working pretty hard. But as I began then attending church and Sunday school and going to Bible classes and reading my Bible and finding more of the Word of God, my life began to fall into a true pattern that we have now found how to use. Before accepting the Lord, my house was one that was full of arguments. I know my kids a lot of times were probably scared of me when I'd come home and yell at them for no good reason at all. But since then, our house has become a real home. I don't believe my wife and myself have had a disagreement of any consequence. The kids seem glad to see me when I drive in at home. And down at the office, I found that we have several wonderful Christians who work down there. And together with the fellowship we are enjoying down there just makes it, I look forward to going to work every morning now. That's about all that I can tell you, except from one fellow who knew nothing at all about the Lord Jesus Christ to one who has accepted him as his personal Savior. It was without a doubt the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me, and I just only hope that all people could understand it and accept it. Thank you.
Well, there's only one thing I disagree with you there. You said substitute. I think everybody will agree that there is no substitute when someone is waiting for the Lord. Right after we started these breakfast meetings, since so many of our wives had made decisions when we did, that they wanted to participate in something too. So we started a home meeting once a month in our homes, friends' homes, where we would invite all of our friends in to hear some outstanding speaker in the United States. And we had truly been blessed with speakers because we've had some of the most wonderful men come in here. I think at our first home meeting, there were possibly 35 to 40 people there. And our last one in a home was over 200 people. And from these home meetings, I guess there have been about 60 people who have accepted Christ for the first time. The next young man is Bill Yinger. Bill is a graduate of Drake University and University of Oklahoma. Was a varsity basketball player at Drake, and when I knew him at OU, he was one of the most outstanding all-around athletes I had ever seen. At the present, Bill is an independent oil producer. Bill?
It certainly is a pleasure to be with all of you tonight, and listening to Bill's testimony, that's the first time I've ever heard it. I really have been moved by it. Unlike Dick, I was not raised in a church-going or Christian home. I can honestly say that all through junior high school and high school and during my brief period in the Army and even while at the university, I was never inside a church except occasionally at Easter time or possibly at Christmas time. I never read the Bible, and I can also tell you people that when I was down at OU, I don't believe I ever saw a person read the Bible. Now, when I became married and my wife and I had several small children, we decided that we did not want to raise them like I was raised. We wanted those fellows to be in church, to be brought up in a church atmosphere, to be brought up in a home where the church stood out. We had the right philosophy, but we were not practicing it. So we started attending church several years ago. And though not regular attenders, we were there most of the time. And I went and heard the gospel. It was preached. It did not fall on my ears, as we know that the heart, if not prepared for it by the Holy Spirit, will just not hear the word of God. And I can honestly say I never heard the gospel until one night I went to the crusade. And I heard Billy say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus came to this earth, and he performed miracles on this earth to prove that he was the Son of God, and that he went to Calvary and died on the cross for my sins, and that if I would confess my sins to him, I could have everlasting life. Well, that's what I wanted. I wanted eternal life. I wanted to be in heaven. I had never given much consideration as to whether there was a hell or not, but he made it pretty plain. The Bible made it plain. So I went home that night, and I thought about it. I thought, well, maybe I can make a deal with God. Maybe we can work this out. Maybe I can sacrifice part of the things in this life and have what I heard. And I went back night after night, and I realized that there was no deals to be made with God. You had to yield yourself. And the night I heard that Jesus said to the man with the withered arm, when he cured him, he didn't touch him. He didn't tell him that he was well. He said, "Stretch forth thy arm. Exercise thy will." And I was out of my chair that night, and I went forward. And I prayed all the way down. And my wife was right beside me. And we went into the tent, and this person came up to me as my counselor. I didn't know him. I'd heard of him, but I didn't know him. And he said, "I've been praying for you." And I thought, my, don't start all that. That's what I want to get away from, with all this promotion and lies and all of that. But he was very sincere. He had been praying for me. And I want to tell you that completely changed my life. As the scriptures tell us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and old things were passed away. My language just cleared up immediately. My desire to take a drink was just gone. It just left. And in business, the decisions are still there, but the worry's gone. And in the home, I realized for the first time that God had given us three little boys. They were just leased to us. It was our responsibility to bring them up in a Christian home. And he also promised us that if we did bring them up in a Christian home, that they'd never wander from it. And so each night before we retire, we have a devotional with the children. A simple Bible story, a word of prayer, a song. And then each morning, I try to rise 30 minutes before the family for a little quiet time, a devotional. 30 minutes of prayer and Bible reading. And I can honestly tell you that if I miss that 30 minutes in the morning, my day is not a complete day. It's been a wonderful experience that Jesus Christ has come into our home and come into my life. And as the psalmist said, as David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved." Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. I may digress for a moment. It's obvious that we're not professional speakers, and we certainly don't know all the answers. In fact, we don't even know all the questions to ask to get the answers. But we're just trying in our new Christian experience to each day live our life for Christ and make it count for Christ, not only in our home, our social life, but our business life. And two, we have mentioned about money. Sounds like possibly that we're sitting back now that we've accepted Christ in a rocking chair or something. But we feel that being Christians, that we are better in tune with God as businessmen, and that we'll work just that much harder, but that it's for the glory of God instead of our own personal satisfaction. And two, we have mentioned Billy Graham's name considerably. But actually, everyone here knows that Billy was just a tool of God, and that it's actually Jesus Christ who saved us. The next young man is Jack Johnston. Jack is a graduate of Washington Lee University and the University of Oklahoma. Was a pilot in the South Pacific, when Bill was in the European theater. He not only had an outstanding scholastic record in college, but was also president of his college fraternity, and is now in the home building business, and in just a few short years has become one of the most successful young businessmen in the city. Jack?
Thank you, Dick. I'm sure it's obvious to you all by now that this Oklahoma story is a love story. The story of the love that God has for each one of us and the way that he's blessed us in our lives. And I couldn't help thinking of the hymn as I was standing there of, "We love to tell the story, because those who know it best seem to be yearning like the rest." And that's why we love to come here and tell it to you all. I would like, if I could, to try to explain to you, on behalf of our generation, this presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We know that God loves us all and is always waiting to gather us into his arms, but you can't help but feel that it's unusual that this large group that Dick has told you about, all practically in the same age, have responded to this call of Christ this time. So I'd like to just sort of show you, if I can, the reasons, I think, why we did. A lot of you people here are from another generation. Possibly you have children our age, or you who are our age have children of your own. Now, I think this story starts at the time when we come of age. We come into the threshold of our lives. In our particular case, this happened at the time of the Second World War. And so quite naturally, when we come to this point in our lives, we turn to the older generation and ask them, what's the purpose of our lives? What are we here for? What's the truth? What's our duty? Where do we go? What do we do? And so quite naturally at this time, you said, we'll serve your country. This is the highest purpose that you can serve. This is the most you can do. And so we took that advice and we served our country as best we could. And we saw during those war years that we couldn't depend upon a colonel or a general or the president of the United States to take care of our own personal destiny. Because as Bill said, death was too close too many times. And we became aware that there was something else controlling our destiny. And that a few short-lived victories on the battlefield wouldn't answer much in our question about the purpose of our lives. So we came back, and we went back and finished our education. Then we come back again. Well, all right, now, what's the purpose now? Where do we go from here? What's the truth? How do we find the answers to our lives? Now, the Bible tells us, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But this wasn't the answer we got. the answer we got usually was, this is a tough world. You've got to be strong, you've got to be independent, you've got to fight, you've got to get to the top. So seek ye first the vice presidency. That'll answer your questions. Maybe, if you're smart, you play your cards right, you may even get the presidency. So we took this advice and we started out on this quest. But in it, we didn't find the answers to the questions we were asking. Instead, we usually found greed, jealousy, hatred, envy, backstabbing, covetousness, not the answers to the question about what is the truth in our lives. And more than that, we got a pretty good glimpse of the presidency. And we didn't find the answers there either. Instead, we usually found ulcers, heart trouble, nervous breakdowns, alcoholism, just about all the unhappiness you could imagine. And each president we saw, almost invariably, his happiness was inversely proportionate to his financial success. Which brought us face to face with a very strange phenomenon of our time. You know, historians tell us that down through the ages, men's reaching for God follows cycles up and down. And we're having a great turning of men to God in this very hour. But here's the unique thing. In every case before in history, it's always been during a time of depression, when man was down and out and turned to God and screamed for help. Today, in the midst of the greatest financial prosperity we've ever known, when man has seemingly conquered the impossible of stabilizing our economy, men are turning to God because they've discovered this fact, the poverty of riches. This great struggle that everybody has to reach the top, be a success in business, and finding nothing there. So this fact was very real to us. And as these men have told you, we turned to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the answers. And we found it in three scriptures. The first one is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We suddenly realized man cannot create truth. Jesus Christ and the message that he brought to us is the way of life, the truth of life. It is life and the only truth. The second scripture was, Jesus told us, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we suddenly realize that we're weary. Not of body. We're young, healthy, vigorous. We're weary of conforming to the sin that our society requires of us to reach this financial success. And we suddenly realize that Jesus Christ would release us from that that when we committed our lives to Him, it was to Him alone that we owed our obedience, and not to our society. The third scripture was, I have come that ye might have life and might have it more abundantly. It shattered this myth that most people have that Christians give up everything. They all wear black suits and black hats and black ties, and they don't do anything that's any fun. They give up everything. We realize that the Lord God created this earth and sent Jesus to show us how to get the most out of it. That whether we were down here or up here, young or old, rich or poor, no matter how full we thought our life was, Jesus Christ would give us life, and life more abundantly than we knew it. Well, to have all these questions answered like that is a pretty startling experience. And we suddenly ask ourselves the question, well, how do you find this? How is it that some people know this, have Jesus in their hearts, and we don't? Billy Graham didn't tell us this. The Lord Jesus Christ told us this in John 3. Ye must be born again. Well, how do we become born again? We've come to know that, as these men have told you, and as you all know in your own experience, a man or a woman comes to Christ from many different directions, for many reasons, with many needs. But there's only one way that Christ comes to you, and that is when you say, Lord, forgive me my sins. I'm chained hand and foot with my sins. Release me from these shackles. Take my life and make it new. And we know that Jesus will do this because He says He will. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, no matter how bad he is, hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in. Now, the thing that I think the Billy Graham team did for us was to show us that as Christians, we hadn't given up anything. We had really discovered the secret of life. And that our life in Christ Jesus is something to be proud of, not to be ashamed of, not to hang our heads about, but to be proud of and to shout about. And it has just made our life a glorious experience from the day that Jesus walked in. Another thing that they showed us was that it's impossible to departmentalize our lives as we've been trying to do. Our religion over here, our business over here, our social family life here. A Christian cannot do that. A Christian's life is all right together with Jesus Christ in the center of it. That we can't depend on our ministers to handle our spiritual life for us. But as businessmen, we've got to take Jesus right into our office, just like Finley takes him into his office. And he's got to be the center of our lives, just as he's the center of your minister's life. And that it's not enough for us just to be good moral people that go to church and worship every Sunday. We've got to all be bold, dynamic disciples for Jesus Christ, but died on that cross for you and for me. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Before we pray, as we sit here with our heads bowed, if there's anyone who is in the position that we have been in, and growing up in the church, and yet never yielding completely to Christ, never knowing the joy of Christ in our heart, we beg you not to put it off for another moment. In this sacred moment with Jesus Christ in our midst, let us all rededicate our lives to Him. We do thank Thee for all that You've done for us. For loving us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank Thee for the message of salvation, for the hope we have in Jesus, for the fellowship of fellow Christians. We praise Thee for being with us this night. We ask that You will be with us in all our days. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.